So inevitably, being the non-pastor pastor that I am often asked to be at the bedside of people who have not lived their lives as a Christian, and therefore they don't usually feel comfortable with traditional pastors, and they now find themselves facing the great unknown. The possibility exists of them meeting their maker in a very short period of time, and they're scared to death because they feel like they've blown it. They feel like it's too late. And for the most part of these situations, I tend to keep my mouth shut. I hold their hand and I just listen. But there comes a point in the conversation where I quietly pull out my Bible. And I read this text. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them $100 for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. About 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he said, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you as well.' And so they went. He went out again about noon, and then at 3, he did the same thing. About 5 o'clock, he went out, and he found still others standing around, and he said, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they said. Then he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 p.m. came and each received $100. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received $100. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only an hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have worked the hardest all day and in the heat of the day.' But," he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for $100? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you, what business is it of yours? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so in the kingdom of heaven, the last will be first. But the first will be last." Well, good morning, y'all. We've been in this series, and we're finishing it today, called Describing the Indescribable, which is an attempt by Jesus to describe or help us to understand the indescribable nature of the kingdom of heaven. And so we've been catching little glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven is all about, and sometimes it's deceiving because Jesus uses stories and word pictures as a way to kind of describe the indescribable, but sometimes it softens the hard-hitting truth of what he's trying to convey. And this passage in Matthew 20, I mean, this is kind of serious shoo-shoo, and Jesus saying, look, you know, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like this guy who owns this vineyard, and he goes out at 5 in the morning, and he hires men to come and work in his vineyard, harvest the grapes, or do whatever it is that they do in the vineyard, and for their work, the owner agrees to pay them a day's wages. I translated that in our passage to be $100 today. By the way, that was my translation, in case you're wondering, why, how did the Bible know about dollars? I knew it was perplexing you. So anyway, he hires these guys at 5 in the morning. They go into the fields and they start to work. 9 a.m. rolls around. The landowner goes out again. He hires some more guys. So you go out into work, and he says, hey, if you work for me for the rest of the day, I will pay you what's fair. And so they started working for him as well. He goes out again at noon and at 3 o'clock. Same thing. Well, here's the kicker. 5 o'clock, right? 5 o'clock in the evening rolls around. And the day was coming to an end. And he goes out and he finds this group of guys who are still standing around looking for work. And the landowner looks at them and he says, hey, why have you just been standing around all day doing nothing? And they say, because no one has hired us. And he says, okay, go and work in my vineyard for the rest of whatever is the time of daylight that you have left, which was only about an hour, and I will pay you what is fair. And they accepted his offer, and they went to work. So when the day is finally over, the landowner begins to settle up with everybody. And he pays the men that he hired. And he says, okay, we're going to start with those that we hired just before dark, those who had only worked an hour, and we're going to work our way back until we pay the guys who started at the beginning of the day. And so the guys that only worked an hour, they step up. He gives them $100 for an hour's worth of work. And they're like, wow, this is awesome. This is incredible stuff. Thank you. We're grateful. Boom. But then as he begins to work his way back, more and more guys started getting ticked until finally he gets to the ones that started at 5 a.m. They've been working like 12, 13 hours that day. And they thought, hey, if these guys who only worked an hour, they were watching everything, right? So they said, if these guys were only working an hour, they got $100. Even though he agreed to only pay us $100, he's got to be paying us so much more. And they were all excited. But instead, the owner gives them $100. And when they saw that they had received the same pay as those guys who were hired last, they began to complain and they said, it's not fair. These men who were hired last, they have only worked an hour. And you have paid them the same amount that you paid us despite the fact that we did most of the work. And not only did we do most of the work, we worked in the hottest, hardest part of the day. And so the landowner looks at him, and in verses 13 through 15, he says, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for $100? Take your pay and go. If I want to give the one who was hired last the same I gave you, what business is it of yours? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm a generous person? And so he says, hey, I'm paying you exactly what I agreed to pay you. How is this unfair? Why are you upset? If I have agreed to pay somebody else the same amount that I paid you just because they work less, that's none of your business. But think about it. If you were the one that started at 5 in the morning, wouldn't you be ticked? How many of you would be ticked? I want to see. Yeah, man. That's not fair. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. This gives us a glimpse of the craziness that will happen on that day when we leave this earth. This is a picture of God's grace. And let me be the one to tell you the truth about this. God's grace ain't fair. So let me make the point of this story painfully clear. The vineyard represents the kingdom of heaven, right? The landowner is who? God. The foreman who's doling out the pay is Jesus. The workers in the story are all of us, believers. The wages, or the $100, as we put it, for our purposes, represents the gift of eternal life, which every one of them received equally. The workday represents our lifetime of living our life in service to God. And the end of the day, that's judgment day. Right? But the principle that Jesus is driving home here is that every person who comes to him in faith receives the same gift of eternal life as does everyone else. No matter how hard you work, you can't work hard enough to earn it. No matter how good of a life you live, you can't live good enough to deserve it. No matter how good we think we are, it is a free gift that Jesus gives at his discretion. In spite of what you may have heard from Jimena or somebody else in Kids Crossing, you will not receive any more jewels in your crown for changing diapers in the nursery for the last 19 years at Westridge. Any more than the person making a cappuccino for you in the cafe. You will not receive a bigger mansion because you know the Bible better than me, or because you have more memory verses down. All receive the same free gift of eternal life. Am I being clear? And it doesn't matter whether somebody comes to God as a kid and they live their life faithfully for God as an obedient Christian, never missing a day of Sunday school at church, or if they have lived a life of lying, cheating, addiction, and they come to Jesus on their deathbed, they both receive what? The same gift of eternal life. The thief who turned to Jesus on the cross with his last breath received the same salvation as did Peter or James, who spent their entire life working for Jesus and ultimately gave up their life for their faith. They were killed for their faith. How is that fair? While there may have been natural consequences for his sin, the criminal was killed justly on that cross, according to Roman law, for his crimes. But at the same time, Jesus died unjustly on that cross right next to him. That wasn't fair, was it? But God's grace never is. Somehow, we get into this whole comparative morality thing. And we say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I deserve better than them. Right? I've lived a better life than all those people, so I deserve better pay. I deserve more wages. I've given my whole life as a Christian, and this person, just all of a sudden, before they die, boom, I believe in Jesus, and now they're there. Or we say, how can we say that that person can even call themselves a Christian after the things that they've done? Like we are superior to them because we didn't do that thing. We've done a lot of other things, but we didn't do that thing at least. The bottom line is this. Other people's faith is none of your business. It's not our place to judge anybody else, no matter what baggage they may bring or sins they have committed. No matter what anybody else thinks about them, do you really believe
that God loves them any less? Jesus said, before you go looking for the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, take the dang plank out of your own. In other words, you got enough junk in your own life to worry about without worrying about somebody else's. Keep your focus where it belongs, on the mess that you've made in your own life, not on pointing the finger at somebody else's. As for me, I've discussed this many times here. Several years ago, I walked away from my relationship with God. I lived a life that was completely against what God wanted for me. But when I decided to come back to God, I knew that I had blatantly lived a life against Him. And I wondered how God could ever want me back after the things that I had done. I knew. I grew up in the church. I got the perfect attendance pin for Sunday school. I knew the difference between right and wrong. I knew what I was doing when I walked away. It wasn't until I finally got the concept of grace that I was ever really able to have the kind of relationship with God that I ever thought possible. It wasn't until I realized that God's grace meant that He wanted me back, no matter what my past was, no matter what I had done, that He would unconditionally, in spite of my life of sin, have me back, want me back. My sin was no longer a barrier to my relationship with God because He had forgiven me unconditionally. And as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, He has removed my sin from me. The bottom line is that Christianity is the only thing out there that allows us to be authentic, to come as we are, and stand before God, and everybody else for that matter. All of our problems, our failures, our messes, and when we stand there exposed, there's no more hiding who we really are. Everybody in the world knows who we really are. And there's no more pointing fingers at somebody else trying to divert attention from our own evil and say, well, at least I'm better than that guy. When it's just you and your stuff and your past standing there before God, just as you are, full of sin, fully exposed, but fully loved by God. If you think about it, if God's grace really was fair, it would change everything, right? I mean, the woman caught in adultery, she would have been stoned. Paul would have remained Saul and probably eventually be put to death for the atrocities that he committed against Christians. Peter, he'd have just put up a gone fishing sign. And as for me, pretty much my life would be over because I would have already received the death sentence for what I have done in my life, destined to spend an eternity in hell, which according to biblical standards is what I deserve, by the way. But thank God. Thank God, His grace ain't fair. I had a pretty in-depth discussion with some close friends of mine over dinner this last week. And I think they would all describe themselves as Christian, and they all attend church on a regular basis. But all of them, without exception, said that they have an issue with this idea that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Because the Bible makes it very clear that in order to get to heaven, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't make any bones about that. And I think that the issue for them, as well as for a lot of people, by the way, is that they view this as exclusionary, right? That Jesus, it's not fair that Jesus is excluding people. And inevitably, in the conversation that it did the other night even, somebody will say, well, what about Mahatma Gandhi? Right? He was a Hindu. He lived this incredible life. He was a good person. How could it be that just because he didn't believe in Jesus that he would be restricted from the kingdom of heaven? Or how could it be that a good Muslim or Jew or agnostic, for that matter, how could it be that they should not be allowed into heaven just because they believe differently? If they've lived a good life, a better life than most people, then how is that fair? Right? However, as we've seen in this series, as Jesus is trying to help us to understand the indescribable nature of the kingdom of heaven, what we have found is that none of it makes any sense. That's why it's trying to describe the indescribable, because I don't think like God thinks. And the biggest issue, I think, for us to wrap our heads around is that the requirement to get into heaven is not that you have to be a good person, or that you've lived a life better than most, or even that you believe in God, quite frankly. The real issue is that the requirement to get into heaven is that you would have had to have led a perfect life according to biblical standards. Therefore, if you've committed even one sin, you would not be granted entrance into heaven. How's that for mind-boggling? The dilemma then is that we read that God is a God of love and that God wants that all people go to heaven. So this idea that you hear about of Jesus dying on the cross for our sin is God creating a way to make that happen. Jesus came to earth to lead a perfect life, and because he was the only perfect person to ever live, he was the only one who was able to sacrifice himself so that we could all receive the forgiveness of God. And that forgiveness, and that forgiveness that only comes from Jesus who died on the cross, that forgiveness gives us the opportunity to become perfect. Because that sin that has been forgiven, the Bible teaches, has been permanently erased from our life. And so what we've discovered is that going to heaven is not about being a good person. It's about accepting God's grace. And the images that we've had in this series that describe the kingdom of heaven, especially in the parable of the wedding feast that Chris talked about a few weeks ago, along with this one, clearly say to me, without exception, that everyone is invited by God to accept his free gift of grace so that everyone can have entrance into heaven. But God's not going to cram it down your throat. He's not going to force his grace upon you, and so he's created this condition You have to accept it. It's your pick. It's your choice. And so if, for instance, I invite you to my house for a party and you turn me down because you're just not feeling like you want to go, and then a week later you talk to some friends and they talk about how great the party was and, according to Chris, how great the wine was, now you're bummed you didn't go, right? Is that my fault? Did I exclude you? I think that the nuance that most people miss is when they turn it around and trying to make it about God excluding people, when the reality is that we exclude ourselves. People will inevitably ask me, you know, is this person going to go to hell because they do this? Or is this person going to go to heaven if they still believe this? I don't play that. I'm not God. I don't want to be God. I don't make the rules. That's none of my business. Nobody can say that anybody else is going to go to hell. Even if you feel like you have it right there in the Bible in black and white, you have no idea. That is not our place, and quite frankly, you have no idea what has transpired between God and that person. That person that you may believe in your heart for sure is going to hell because of the way that they lived their life. They may have accepted Jesus on their deathbed, and they may have beat your Christian butt through the pearly gates. You have no idea. They may be the one there to greet you. And you may believe that's not fair. Jesus says, I'm going to do with what I have what I want to do. It's up to God. As I told my friends that night at dinner, and I'm going to tell all of you the same thing, I have no issue if you want to believe differently than me. I am not a traditional pastor who wants to convert you. I don't believe that's my job. That's between you and God. What I believe is my job is to make sure that you have thought it through completely so that you're not fooling yourself. So that you understand that if any belief that you hold to departs from the Bible, then it is not something that is based on an objective, reliable source of truth. It's just something you made up in your head. And as long as you understand that and accept that is fully the choice that you're making, that's all I want to make sure. Because I have to tell you that for me, the Bible is the only source of truth that I've found. And I'll tell you this, I'll just be honest with you. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't agree with. And if I were God, I'd do some things differently. And I'd make some different rules. I don't get to pick that. I've had to make a decision. Is this the source of truth for me or not? Because if it is, I don't get to pick and choose. I don't get to believe some things and then not believe other things. I either got to take the whole thing or none of it at all. I don't get to say, well, I believe in everything, but this whole Jesus being the only way to salvation thing, that doesn't make any sense to me, so I'm not going to buy into that. How do you get that? How do you get there? You're just making stuff up in your head. So what about you?
stuff up?
Got to be honest about it. I don't think that I am smart enough to put my faith in me. If you knew that you were going to stand before God sometime soon, how would it change what you believe? What would you be holding on to as the truth? I don't think most of us have the time to be able to wait till the final hour to decide. As our story says, I don't think we can wait till 5 o'clock and hope that Jesus is going to roll around saying, "Hey, why you been standing here all day doing nothing? Come on." I don't know that all of us get to have that moment. I think we have to get real about what we believe. I think we have to get real about what the truth is. Over the last few weeks, we've caught a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like. But make no mistake about it, when we get there, it'll still be indescribable. Because when we look around, we're going to see things that we never thought possible. We're going to see people who live their life as cheaters and liars walking down the streets of gold. We're going to find people that wronged you in some way, maybe some people you didn't even like, who are standing over by the pearly gates. There's going to be people who you know they did not live their life as a Christian. There's going to be people like me there who've lived a messed up life, who've made plenty of mistakes. And I got to tell you, give me the first one. I didn't deserve the second, third, fourth, fifth chance that I received. I'm just telling you the truth. God's grace, it ain't fair. But I gotta tell you, thank God, His grace ain't fair.